turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I will read verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Turn there in your Bible and stand for the reading of God's Word. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one's wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good to be with you all today. As Andrew mentioned, I'll be preaching on the topic of deacons this morning. And it was announced a couple weeks ago that we'll be holding officer nominations this summer. So you can look for that in the weeks to come. We'll be opening things up where you, the congregation, have the privilege and responsibility of identifying qualified men to stand for the offices of elder and deacon. If you don't know, we are a denomination that recognizes two offices in the church. There's elder and there's deacon. And the eldership is divided into two, ruling elders and teaching elders. So I'm a teaching elder in the PCA. Andrew is a teaching elder in the PCA. And our other elders here are ruling elders. So we are a two-office denomination. I think in practice it turns into a three-office denomination with pastors being somewhat different, but we can discuss that later, which means that you all have the privilege and responsibility of identifying officers in this church. So it's important that we know the qualifications, what to look for in a man who could potentially stand for office. So we have that responsibility before us, and it's our custom here to preach to these offices before we begin the nomination process. Once that process closes, the men who are nominated who agree to stand will be interviewed by the session, not only them, but also their wives. And after that, there'll be a training period where nominees will be trained. And they'll go through an educational process as to what these offices are and what the responsibilities entail. And after that, if the men are still willing to stand and the session approves them, they would be put up in front of the church for a vote. And that vote would take place at the annual meeting, which is in February. And we're in June, right? So we still have a while to go, but it's a long process. A lot of thought and prayer goes into it, which is why we're starting it now in the middle of summer. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not interested in standing for office, or maybe I'm too young, or maybe I'm just barred from holding office. So why should I listen for the next 30 minutes to this sermon? It's always the challenge when you're preaching on officers. But the truth is, these qualifications that we're going to look at apply to all Christians. They're character qualifications. We'll see today that deacons involve serving. Deacons are servants who serve the church. And that's something that all Christians are called to. So every one of us in here should be striving to live up to these qualifications. And it's really a mark of our spiritual maturity, where we're at in the Christian life, how we measure up to these qualifications that we'll look at. So we all have something to listen to this morning, and we all have something to pray about over the coming months as we seek to identify officers in the church. So with that, let's pray together, and then we'll jump into our text. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gift of officers. As Christ ascended to heaven, we are told in Ephesians 4 that he has blessed the church with the gift of men who are qualified to serve the church. We have many ministries in the church, but the truth is the church would survive without those ministries, but it would not survive without officers. So, Lord, we have the solemn task of not only understanding the text before us, but of selecting qualified men who can carry out these responsibilities. So, Father, would you bless us not only today, but in the months to come? Would you give us great wisdom and understanding and discernment as we think about potential officers in the church? So we entrust our time this morning into your care, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thinking about sports this week, it's the NBA Finals. I'm not a huge fan, but I did grow up watching a lot of basketball. And one of the teams that would always beat my team was the Chicago Bulls. And if you know anything about the Bulls, you know that they had Michael Jordan, which is probably the greatest basketball player of all time, 6 NBA championships. Now, Michael Jordan was drafted in the NBA in 1984. However, he did not win his first championship until 1991. So drafted in 84, won the first championship in 91. And he did not start winning championships until he got some help. Men like John Paxton and Horace Grant, Bill Cartwright, B.J. Armstrong, people you've never heard of, but people who were instrumental in winning 6 championships. And the point is that you can have the greatest basketball player of all time on your team, but unless you surround him with men who can block out and play good defense and make 3-pointers, you're not going to win any NBA championships. It's not only true in basketball, but it's also true in ministry. We can have the most gifted, qualified pastor who preaches MacArthur-esque sermons, hour-long expository sermons, but unless he's surrounded by qualified officers in the church, the ministry will be subpar, or the ministry will be ineffective. We put a lot of emphasis on the pastor, as I said earlier, but the truth is, it's the men who surround the pastor that often make the difference. Why is one church successful in the ministry, growing the gospel, and another's not? Well, it often gets down to the officers, which is why our text before us is so important. So we're going to be looking at the office of deacon, and I want you to think about this office in terms of a high calling. That's why I've entitled the sermon, "The High Calling of a Deacon." Because the truth is, this is the underrated office in the church. The elders tend to get the prestige because they're up front, but it's the deacons who are working behind the scenes, serving the physical needs of the church, who make all the difference. So this is a high calling, it's a spiritual office, and the diaconate is vital for the health of the church. In fact, you can measure the overall health of a church by the health of the diaconate. So I want us to look this morning at 3 questions from this text. Number 1, what is a deacon? Number 2, what do deacons do? And number 3, what are the qualifications? So question number 1, what is a deacon? Well, deacons are qualified men who believe the gospel, who live godly lives, and who have a deep desire to serve. And I really want to stress that point home this morning, that deacons have a deep desire to serve. These are not men who you have to twist their arm getting them to come to church. They're not men who are seeking their own honor or their own agenda in the church, but they are men who love to serve. To serve on the diaconate is a calling, and part of that calling is you have that deep passion in your heart to serve the needs of the people and God's church. In the New Testament, there are three primary words that refer to deacon. There's diakonos, which means servant, diakonia, which means service, and diakoneo, which is the verb, and that means to serve. And originally, these words refer to a table waiter, a table servant, someone who waits on tables. And over time, they expanded to include all types of service. But there are two specific places in the New Testament where it refers to the office of a deacon. Philippians 1:1, Paul writes to the elders and the deacons at the church of Philippi. And 1 Timothy 3:8 refers to deacon as an office. So in a sense, all of us are called to serve as Christians. That's what a Christian is. Christian is someone who serves. But specifically, there's an office of deacon. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. Deacons are model servants. So we're all called to serve, but deacons do it in a model way. They're the prototypes, so to speak. They do it in an exemplary way. Our BCO says that the office of deacon is one of sympathy and service after the example of the Lord Jesus. I think we can take that a step further and say that deacons represent the heart and the hands of Christ. There's that powerful scene where Jesus is approaching Jerusalem for the last time. His disciples are with him. He's on the road leading to the place where he will be executed. And the disciples are arguing about over who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And remember what Jesus says to them here. He turns their world upside down. He says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, your diakonos. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what a deacon is right there, someone who's willing to lay down their rights, to surrender their power in order to serve. And when men in the church do that, they are a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Christ laid down his rights. He laid down his power. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And the deacons follow in that footstep. So first of all, deacons are servants. They're servants after our Lord Jesus Christ. Mitch mentioned in the prayer, John 13, where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. It's a beautiful picture of what a deacon does. A deacon washes the feet. He serves the body of Christ, not begrudgingly, but willingly, as Christ served his disciples. So deacons are servants. Secondly, deacons are gospel-centered men. And this is not only true of deacons, but it's also true of elders. When I think about what I would desire in an officer in the church, I think of a man who's gospel-centered, where if you squeezed him like a sponge, he would drip out the gospel. And that was true in one of the first deacons in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Stephen. We'll read about him here in a minute. But it says that he was full of grace and power. He was a man full of grace and power. And you remember in Acts chapter 7, that long sermon he preaches to the religious leaders. It's a beautiful summary of God's plan of redemption. And when the religious leaders heard that sermon, and when he connected it to Christ and convicted them of their sin, they were enraged. And they put him to death because of it. They stoned him. They executed him. And remember, as he was being executed, in verse 60 of chapter 7, it says, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It's a picture of Christ on the cross who said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And Stephen could do that as he's being executed by men who have rejected him because he was a gospel-centered man. He understood what it means to be forgiven of his own sins, so therefore he could forgive the sins of others. So that's what we're looking for in deacons. We're looking for men who serve, and we're looking for men who live out the gospel. Men who know what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So our deacons should be not only servants, but they should be chief leaders in what it means to be a follower of Christ. They should be the chief repenters. They should be the chief abiders, knowing how to abide in our Lord Jesus Christ. So deacons primarily are servants. But what do deacons do? If they're primarily servants, what do deacons do? Well, for this, we get a really good picture in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles open, I would invite you to turn over to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 7 of Acts chapter 6. And this section describes the origin of the diaconate. And as we read this, you'll notice that the word deacon is not mentioned. But the verb form to serve is mentioned. And that's what a deacon does. A deacon serves. So look at with me Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So we see here there was a problem in the early church. This early church that had recently come into existence, there was division, there was disunity, and the church was being fractured. You had the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking widows, who were being neglected by the Hebrew-speaking widows. And there could have been some cultural bias going on there. We really don't know the reason, but for whatever reason it was, they were being neglected. And this problem was brought to the attention of the apostles. And notice how they respond in verse 2. They say, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." So the apostles recognize that they have an obligation, and their primary obligation is to proclaim the word of God. It's not right that they should give up doing that job in order to serve tables. Now, sometimes we hear that and we think that serving tables is less important, but it's not. Right? The apostles never say that we should not give up preaching and you should not serve tables. No, they actually view it as so important that they establish a diaconate. They say, "Choose 7 men from among yourselves, men of good reputation, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Spirit. And we will set these men apart and we'll commission them to serve tables, to serve the widows of the church." So the fact that the apostles recognize that they can't meet the physical needs of the people, but these needs still need to be met, underscores how important they viewed these needs and how important they viewed the widows of the church. And in verse 6, we're told that they prayed and laid their hands on them. All right, these 7 were commissioned for this specific task. Laying on of hands, that's a symbolic act of transferring authority to these men. So the very disciples who were commissioned by Christ turn around and they commission these seven men to hold this office in the church. And then notice the result in verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. There's a vast explosion of church growth in the church. And the question is why? Was it because they formed a diaconate? Was it because they were engaged in mercy ministry? And the answer is no. But it's because they were preaching the word of God. The deacons freed up the pastors to proclaim the word of God. And that's what deacons do. Right? They serve the ministry of the word by freeing up the pastors and elders to proclaim and to teach God's word. The early church could have never expanded the way that it did were it not for the deacons doing this specific duty. That's amazing. And it's really important, I think, that we be reminded of this in our day, because there are many churches that are out there, you're probably familiar with some, who have given up preaching the word in order to serve tables. In fact, if you ask most non-believers, what do churches do? What do pastors do? They probably think, well, they serve the homeless, or they feed the hungry, or they take care of the sick. We've seen it in the last century with the social gospel, and it's resurfaced in our own day with woke ideology. And really, it's a distraction from the overall mission of the church, which is the proclamation of God's word. But what's beautiful about this text is that it's not an either or. It's not either you preach the gospel or you serve tables. Because the apostles don't respond that way. They don't tell the widows to go out and get a second job or to pray harder for their needs. No, they take care of these widows. They serve the widows of the church. So it's not an either or, either you preach the gospel or you serve tables, but it's a both and. But the only way you can do that is if you have a diaconate, right, who's engaged in the church and who's meeting the needs of people in the church. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave three reasons why it would be wrong for the elders to give up preaching to serve tables. First, he said it would put man before God. Second, it would put the body before the soul. And third, it would put time before eternity. And Lloyd-Jones argued that in order for a church to be properly ordered and structured, it must put God before man, the soul before the body, and eternity before time. And that's what the diaconate does, and that's how they serve this body, not only here, but those who are outside of the church. So we shouldn't read this as thinking that our physical needs don't matter, because they do matter, and they matter to God. Widows and orphans matter to God. Psalm 68:5 says, God is a father to the fatherless and protector of widows. Psalm 146:9, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. In James 1:27, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, when you read the Bible, you never get a sense that God does not care about our physical needs. Some people think that it's all just about the soul, but the truth is God created us body and soul, and the two are very much intertwined. And yes, we preach the gospel so that souls can go to heaven and be with the Lord, but God also cares about our physical needs. He cares whether we have a job. He cares about our health. He cares whether we have enough food to feed our families. Right? He cares about all these things that keep us up at night. And that's one of the reasons why he instituted the diaconate. Right? The diaconate was instituted to care for these physical needs in the church. Because let's be honest, there will be times in our lives where we do have problems and we need help. And if that's you this morning, you should not feel ashamed about going to the diaconate for help. Or if you have a specific need, right? That's why we have men in this church who are willing to serve and who are willing to help. Sometimes we think that, well, we don't want to burden them. Well, it's not a burden for our deacons, right? It's a delight for them to serve you. And let me just say, as an aside, we have great deacons here at this church, right? Right now we have four, and I'll come back to that in a minute, but these men do great work here serving the body. I typically get here Sunday morning between 8 and 8:15, and I quit keeping track because no matter how early I got here, I could never beat Wes. And he's just here. I'd get here at 8, he would be here. Our deacons will be here after the service, and they'll be locking things up and caring for the property. Randy does an excellent job with our finances. I mean, Paul's here so often, I think we should start charging him rent or something. I don't know. And now we see Jared here locking up toward the end of the day. So we do have wonderful deacons. They do great work, but they need help. They can't do it all by themselves. But God has given us this diaconate to serve our physical needs and to help us in time of need. So if you do have a need, don't be ashamed in going to them, right? In some ways, you would be depriving them of their duty and responsibility, which is to care for your needs. There's a beautiful illustration from church history about a deacon in the third century who was actually martyred for his faith. His name was Lawrence, and according to tradition, he was the most senior deacon, and he was in charge of the church's treasury. And one day, the prefect of the city, a pagan ruler, a very wicked man, he had heard that the Christians have vast amounts of wealth and treasure, gold and silver. So he demanded that this deacon, Lawrence, put before him all the wealth of the church. And to that, Lawrence replied, "Our church is rich, I deny it not. Much wealth and gold it has. No one in the world has more." So you can imagine that prefect was pretty eager to get his hands on this wealth. And Lawrence got him to agree to wait for 3 days before he would display to him all the treasures of the church. And tradition tells us that during these 3 days, Lawrence went around the city and he gathered all of the poor, all of the crippled, all of the blind, all of those who were maimed and had needs. And he lined them all up in the cathedral. And he brought the prefect in, and he says, "Here are the treasures of the church." And the prefect was enraged, right? He actually said, "You shall die, but I shall not let you die in a hurry." But Lawrence was making a point, and his point is that these are the treasured possessions of the church. It's not money. It's not property. But it's people, right? And for deacons, people matter. They put people first. So these are the kind of men that we are looking for, men who are willing to serve, men who are willing to serve the physical needs of God's people in the church. So thirdly, and I'll be brief with this one, what are the qualifications? What are the qualifications to serve in office? Well, this is 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Andrew read those for us earlier. And if you read these carefully, you'll notice that all of them have to do with character. That there's not one competency listed. In fact, if you take the qualifications for deacon and elder and put them side by side, they're basically the same. The one significant difference is that an elder is apt to teach. And that's not to say a deacon can't teach. Stephen and Philip taught. But it's to say that it's not a specific requirement for a man to stand for the office of deacon. But it essentially boils down to character qualifications. So God is not so much interested in our competencies or our aptitude or how much we know, but he is interested in the heart of a man. Man looks to the outward appearance, but it's the Lord who looks to the heart. As I was studying this throughout the week, I came across David Brooks. He's a writer for the New York Times, and he's written a lot on character in recent years. There's a real famous TED Talk that he gave on the difference between what he calls resume virtues and eulogy virtues. And resume virtues are things that you would put on your resume, so skills or competencies or achievements. But eulogy virtues are things that people would say about you at your funeral. And Brooks argues that most of us spend most of our time thinking about resume virtues, how to get ahead, how to market ourselves, and we give very little time to the eulogy virtues. I don't know about you, but I've never been to a funeral where someone has got up and said, well, so-and-so was a great person because they mastered Microsoft Word or Excel or had some specific competency, but you will hear them admire their virtues, their character, their faithfulness, their love, their service, whether they put people first. And that's what Paul is getting at here with this list of character qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. And I think there's two mistakes we can make when we think about these character qualifications. Number one is to downplay them. So sometimes we do that. We think, well, you know, we're all just sinners and we're all saved by grace and, you know, we all have the Holy Spirit and not one of us is better than another. And that's true. We are all sinners and we're all saved by grace, but the Lord has given us these qualifications for a reason. He could have said, well, just randomly draw straws for men who will serve as deacon, right? But he didn't. He gave us specific qualifications because they do matter. And primarily, he's focusing here on character. I think the other mistake we make is that we raise them so high, we think the Lord demands sinless perfection. So I had a greedy thought 10 years ago, therefore I'm not qualified to be a deacon. Well, we're not talking here about sinless perfection. But we are talking about the direction of a man's life. Right? We're talking about who he is at his core, his heart before the Lord and before others. So as we think about these qualifications and as we pray over them and think of specific men to nominate, there's really three categories that we can use to organize the list we have here in 1 Timothy 3: moral character, soundness of doctrine, and a godly home life. So let me just say a brief word about each of those categories. So first, moral character. You see it in verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. Dignified means worthy of respect. So someone who you can respect, someone who's reverent, someone who fears God. Right, someone who demands honor and respect. And the next three are just unpacking what that means to be dignified. So not double-tongued. We don't want a deacon who's devious in speech, but one who has integrity. Someone who's not making promises that he can't live up to, but someone who tells the truth, who says what he means and means what he says. Someone who's not addicted to much wine or not greedy for dishonest gain. In other words, someone who's self-controlled, someone who is self-disciplined, right? Who, it's really a call for moderation in how we live our lives. Right? Have you mastered your bodily appetites? It's not saying you can't have a glass of wine, but you shouldn't be addicted to wine. You shouldn't have a substance abuse problem. Nor should you be greedy for dishonest gain. Deacons handle money. Studying this week, I heard about a church, and one of the deacons, over a course of many years, stole over $250,000 from this church. And I'm not exactly certain how that happened or how he had access to that money, but we know deacons collect money here, and they count money. So they need to be men of financial integrity. They need to be men of discernment, because they will decide how to disperse money. And not everyone who comes to the church has a legitimate need. So we need men of wisdom, men who are willing to make hard decisions. So the first category here is moral character. The second is soundness of doctrine. Look at verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery just refers to that which was hidden but has now been revealed. So these are men who know the gospel. They're men who can explain the gospel. Because as our deacons will tell you, there are many opportunities they have to share Christ with people who come here. So they must hold that mystery with a clear conscience. They have to believe it and then actually live it out in their daily lives. Now, in the PCA, to be an officer in the church, you have to have a good faith subscription to the Westminster Standards. So if someone nominates you or you're thinking about standing, I would encourage you to read the confession, read the shorter and larger catechisms, because that's a requirement for ordained office. So we do a very good job in this denomination of guarding the doctrine, the teaching of the Christian faith. Verse 10 speaks of testing, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The test here is really not so much a probationary period, but it's more of your whole life has been a test, your whole Christian life. So people have watched you for a number of years, and they know that you're a faithful man. They know that you live out the Christian faith in your life. So it's not a matter of passing a written exam or a six-month probation period, but it's more a matter of your life manifest that you do believe these things. And you've passed that test. This is a point where we have to pause, because I do think a lot of people mistake the diaconate as a stepping stone to become an elder. I've even heard people say before, well, he's not ready to be an elder, so let's make him a deacon. But the truth is, deacon and elder are two distinct offices with two distinct callings. So you may be very well qualified to be a deacon, and you may have a heart for that work, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're qualified to be an elder. And vice versa, you may be an elder but not have the gifts and graces to be a deacon. So we shouldn't think of this office as a stepping stone or a proving ground for you to advance to the higher office of elder. There are two distinct offices in the church, both ministering to different needs. And lastly, you'll see in verse 11 and 12, deacons must have a godly home life. It says they must be the husband of one wife. That means they have to be faithful to their wife. Right, not someone who's looking at other women in the church, faithful in thought and in action. Right, someone who's committed to their wife. They have to manage their children and their households well, which means they need to be teaching their children the things of the faith. Right, their wives need to be in submission and support them. In fact, if you're thinking of standing for office, you should talk to your wife first, because our wives are good indicators of who we really are, because they see us not only in public, but in private. And as the session this time around, we'll be interviewing wives to find out whether they support their husband in standing for office or whether they believe that their husband is qualified for office. The home is really a testing ground. You can think of it like that. If you can't care for your family in the church or in the home, you're not going to be able to care for your family in the church. Now, for some of us, that might mean that we're not ready to stand. And the last thing I want to do is to discourage you or in any way to condemn you. And if that's you this morning and maybe your home life is not what it should be, maybe you haven't been leading your wife and children, or maybe your wife is not submissive or your children or unruly, hear this as a call to action. Use this as motivation because the truth is God changes families. God has the power to change families through his grace. And it's never too late. It's never too late. Right? God has the power to take passive husbands and make them active leaders in the home. He has the power to take women, wives who are not submissive to their husbands and bring them into submission. He has the power to take disobedient children and to make them obedient children. That's what the Lord does. So it may not be this time that you are eligible to serve, but maybe next time, maybe 2 years, maybe 4 years down the road, the Lord equips you and brings you into a place where you're able to serve as an officer. So deacons have to have moral character. They need to be sound in doctrine, and they need to have a godly home life. So in conclusion, let me bring this to a close and say we have 4 deacons right now. We could probably use 8 to 10, which means a church of our size, our diaconate should be doubled in size. A couple weeks ago, we had a men's breakfast, an informational session about serving as an officer in the church, and Paul Shackelford, one of our deacons, spoke to us about the needs here at CPC. And right now we have 3 needs. We have property needs. One of the responsibilities of our deacons is to care for the property. We have mercy needs, caring for those who are in need. And then we have financial needs. So the point Paul was making was this: you don't have to wield a hammer to be a deacon. You can serve as a deacon because you're good with finances, or you can serve as a deacon because you have a heart for the poor and the afflicted. Right? There are many different ways that you can serve. So if the Lord is laying this upon your heart this morning, I would invite you to prayerfully consider. Or if someone in the church approaches you about nominating you for office, I would pray about it. See where the Lord is leading. Also, if you've already served as deacon, there's no reason that you can't re-enlist. We are always looking for former deacons to step back into that role, and you would bring with you a wealth of experience. Now, I know for others of you, you may be reluctant to serve because you're waiting to see what happens here, right? Who the next senior pastor will be. And that's understandable. It is. But I also want you to think about Christ. Yes, Jesus waited for the right time, but he didn't hold back, right? He came into this world ready to serve. He didn't say, I want to wait to see who the new guy is, to see if I like him. He didn't say, I'll serve at a convenient time when it fits with my schedule. He didn't say, I'm going to keep my options open. No, he served. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the kind of men we are looking for in the diaconate. Servants, those who are willing to lay down their lives in service of the church. And let's be in prayer in the weeks to come that the Lord would raise up such men in our midst. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the office of deacon, how it ministers to our needs, how these men are a reflection of Christ. And Father, I pray now that you would work on the hearts of men in this church, that you would give them a desire to serve, that you would help them to know that you are calling them to this office. And Father, be with us and guide us in the weeks to come as we continue with this process. May you use it all for your glory and for the good of your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to the table, we are reminded that Christ was the supreme deacon, the suffering servant of the book of Isaiah. And we're able to come and partake of this table because Christ himself served tables. That's the only reason we're able to come here. And these elements are signs and seals of that service and what he's done for us. So as we come, reflect on the fact that he was a servant and he laid down his life so that we may have life through him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these visible signs and seals of your covenant ratified in the blood of Christ. Father, as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we pray that through them and through your Spirit, you would nourish us in our faith, that you would build us all up in servanthood, whether we're deacons or not, and that you would make us more like Christ, your Son, the supreme deacon. In his name we pray. Amen.